Well, good morning. Rena is quite a special girl, and I remember feeling so inspired and challenged and thinking, man, when I grow up, I want to be more like her. That part in that story when she's talking about all the tragedy and how she's hungry and her throat is swelling up because she has nothing to eat, but yet she's got a smile on her face. And just the fact that her and her family have chosen joy, have chosen to be joyful in the Lord, despite all of that, is quite inspiring. And to see her become a leader among her peers at the Mercy Home is just spectacular. And there was a handful of people last night that went online, and they actually sponsored some of these kids. And maybe you are out there and you're feeling the nudge. We have been praying since July for these girls to be sponsored. And so maybe that's you. It's almost been a year, and so maybe you're the answer to that prayer. I did want to show you this picture my dad mentioned, baptizing at 4 o'clock in the morning. And this is another young lady who attended the Mercy Home. She did not know the Lord when she came. And she went home from the Mercy Home and told her parents about what she had been learning. And she actually brought her parents to the Lord. And together as a family, they were baptized together. I'm not sure if that picture was shown or not, but it was a wonderful sight early in the morning to see this young girl and her parents baptized that day. God is doing some amazing things, and we are absolutely grateful for the partnership that we have with this church. Now, some of you may not know, but I was actually on staff here for 7 years. Back in 2007, I became the missions pastor and was here all the way through 2013 until my dad kicked me out and took over my job. And since 2014, I've actually been working with Mid-India, and it has been absolutely wonderful. But actually, the story goes back to 1984 when I was born. And this is the church that I was born into. And this is where I've been going since 1984, since I was born. So I'm probably one of the longer members here at this church. But I remember my teenage year and sitting right here where this fine gentleman is sitting here in the blue shirt, watching Pastor Dave preach. And thinking, man, he makes it so easy. Like, he does so good. And I want nothing to do with that my entire life. And I remember just the thought of it was like, oh, I gotta go diarrhea. I gotta go. You know, it was just terrible. So I guess the tooth lessons we can learn is you may want to move over to that seat because maybe you'll be up here in a few years. I don't know. And we gotta be careful what we tell the Lord we won't do, because that may be the very thing that he has us to do. I do want to thank Pastor Dave. I've told him this. I know you agree with me. I believe we have one of the best preachers in all of America here at this church. And I think the reason that is because he prepares and gives his best every single week, week in and week out. And I appreciate it. I am challenged and inspired constantly by him. I also want to thank Jim Corral, my father, for inviting me to be in this week and participate in this weekend in this capacity. And I wish, if you don't know him, I wish you could just spend a little time with him, because he really is a great example of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Hey, can we pray before we get started? Heavenly Father, we pause this morning to get our focus set on you. In no way is today about any one of us. This morning is all about you and your praise and your glory. And I pray a simple prayer that you would help us to see what you see. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to start with a fun little activity, and I call it, What Do You See? And I'm going to show you guys an image on the screen, and I just want you to simply try and guess what that image actually is. So let's go ahead and show the first image. All right. What do you think this image is? All right. Let's go ahead and show it. How many of you guys thought it was the shoelace on a shoe? Okay, good. All right, let's show the next one. What is this image? Okay, let's go ahead and show what it is. It's almonds. How many of you guys thought almonds? Yeah, that one's harder to get. Okay, what's the next one? Okay, what is this? Fish. Everyone's saying fish. Well, it's not fish, so you're wrong. What is it? It's a pencil. How many of you guys thought you saw a pencil in that? I mean, it's like a beat-up pencil. I think that was like found after 20 years in the dirt or something. I don't know. All right, what's the next one? This is the last one here. Oh, yeah, everyone's thinking pickle. What is it actually? It's an apple. It's the stem. It's the stem on that apple. You know, the reason I start with this little illustration this morning, this little activity, is because sometimes we just don't see things the way that God sees them. Sometimes we see people a little differently than God sees them, and sometimes we actually see this world differently than how he sees it. And maybe you're like me in that you really want to see how he sees it. You want to see people, you want to see through his eyes, you want to have a heart like his, but it just seems like sometimes I come short and I don't quite do it. And there may be somebody in your office, maybe there's somebody at your school or your neighborhood or maybe even in your family, and you know without a doubt that they are not a believer, they're not a Christian. Maybe they don't go to church. Maybe they brag about sleeping around. Maybe they brag about getting wasted. Maybe they constantly speak using foul language. Maybe they cheat. Maybe they lie. Maybe they're an alcoholic. Maybe they worship other gods. Maybe they worship no God. Maybe they're even hostile towards you and towards Christians. And what do we see when we see that person? You know them. What does Jesus see when he sees that person? Now, there's a story in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And it's a story about a man named Zacchaeus. Now, this is towards the end of Jesus' life. And in fact, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to be betrayed and hung on the cross, and he's ultimately going to die. And on his way, he passes through the city of Jericho. And as he's getting to Jericho, and you can imagine there's a crowd following him. You know, Jesus is popular. He's been doing miracles. And so you can imagine if, like, you all caught wind that Steph Curry was out in the lobby, like three quarters of you would leave. And I wouldn't feel upset or be offended or anything. But, you know, people would want to follow and see what's going on. Like, who is this guy? They're popular. They're famous. All that. So Jesus has this crowd. And there's a man outside the city that is blind. And he cannot see what's going on. But he hears that obviously there's a commotion, and so he asks, what's going on? And they say, well, Jesus is passing by. He's blind. There's noise, there's loudness. And Jesus, have mercy on me. Heal me, Jesus. I know you can do it. Please give me my sight. Everybody knew who this man was. They knew he was blind. And the Bible says that the people rebuked him. But what did Jesus do? He stopped. And he went over to the man, and he gave him his sight, and he healed him, and the man could see. Now the people following him are amazed, and the man and the crowd, they can begin to praise God, and they want more of Jesus, and so now they follow Jesus into Jericho. And that's where the story picks up in Luke 19. Jesus is walking the streets of Jericho with this crowd that's praising God. They're wanting more of him. They want to see more of Jesus. They want to see his miracles. He's been doing amazing stuff. And then there's a man named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming, but he can't see over the crowds, and so he climbs up in a tree to see Jesus. Now, who is Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. Well, at that time, chief tax collectors were not liked, and especially in this city because Jericho was run by the Roman government. And so Zacchaeus was employed by the Roman government, and his job was to collect taxes from the people to pay the Roman government. And the people would not have liked him, and they would not have liked the Roman government all that much. But to make matters worse, it was well known that tax collectors during that time would cheat, and they would lie, and they would actually steal and take more. They would say, you owe more than what they really owed, and then they would pocket the excess money, and they would become wealthy. And so Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man. And there he is up in that tree, looking over the crowd at Jesus, the people knowing who he is, and Jesus stops and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, come down that tree. I want to spend the day at your house today. So Zacchaeus is honored and he comes down the tree and invites Jesus into his home, and they go and they spend the day together. Meanwhile, the crowd that has been praising God and wanting more of Jesus, they see Zacchaeus and they know exactly who he is. And OMG, can you believe Jesus went to the house of a sinner? I just can't believe that. And they're upset. Like, they know who Zacchaeus is. How dare Jesus do such a thing? And while they're over here bickering about that and getting all upset, Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus, and like he always does, he turns the conversation to spiritual matters. And what we see is a total repentance where Zacchaeus says, I am going to sell half of my wealth, give half of my wealth away to the poor, and I am going to repay anyone I cheated four times what I stole. If I stole 100, I'll give him 400. And then Jesus says this in verse 9 and 10, salvation has come to this house. And then he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. When the crowd, when the people that were following Jesus saw a man to condemn, Jesus saw a man in a little need of compassion and grace. And that's my first point. Jesus saw opportunities to show compassion and give grace. And I got to be honest with you today. Too many times in my life, I am very quick to condemn. I'm very quick to judge. I'm very quick to write people off, rather than being very quick to show compassion and extend grace. And this is a challenge for me today. Throughout the New Testament, you can read story after story when Jesus, when everyone else wrote somebody off and they rebuked these people, Jesus said, stop. And he showed compassion. He showed mercy and grace. I'm sure many of you in here have used Uber before. I'm assuming many of you guys have gotten Uber rides before. Raise your hand. Okay. Well, I don't know. Not too long ago, I was actually an Uber driver. It was kind of fun to be a taxi man driving people around. My golf clubs were outdated. They're about 25 years old, and I didn't want to dip into our family savings, and so I thought, you know what, I'll just drive Uber for however long it takes until I can make a few extra dollars, and I'll buy me some new golf clubs, which I ended up doing, and it did not help my game. I still shoot 90. It's just how it is. I was hoping I'd shoot in the high 70s. It did not happen. But I learned something as I was driving Uber, that I kind of live in this bubble. I wake up in the mornings, and I have a wonderful, amazing, godly wife, and my two boys are just spectacular. We have breakfast together. We usually pray together, and then we drive to work, or maybe I'll ride my bicycle with my son, drop him off at Garfield, like come here to my office. My office is back here in the portables. And then I'm surrounded by godly Christian folks, except I'm wondering about that one guy, Mike Ward. I'm still wondering about him back there in that portable. I don't know. My friends, the people I hang out with, I spend good quality time with, Christian people. And I realize as I'm driving people around Fresno, man, there are some hurting people in this world that need the Lord. They are in pain, and they're hiding. They're trying to cover that pain with all sorts of things. And I realized my life had kind of been in a bubble. One day I was in downtown Fresno, which actually seemed to be every single day. Somehow I always ended up downtown driving people around, and I dropped somebody off, and now I'm waiting for my next call. Finally, about a few minutes later, I get a ping on the phone. I swipe it to go pick these guys up, and I go to the address. Well, I didn't know it was a couple guys, but I go to the address. I had no idea where I was going. I just follow the little blue line, and I pull up, and it's a casino and downtown, and so out of the casino comes two guys. And the only thought that I had, they wave, I wave, and I just thought, well, this could be interesting. And so they get into the car, and the moment they open the car door, I mean, it's just nonstop cussing. It's like they use two or three bad, like lightly bad words, I guess you could say, for the big bad words, if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's just nonstop the whole time they get in the car. The guy in the back says, hey, man, you just won $1,000. Why don't you give him a tip right now? So he pulls out $10 and he hands me a tip. It's interesting already, isn't it? And now I'm thinking, well, maybe I ought to tell him about the golf club fund that I'm trying to save up for. Maybe I can get $100 out of this guy. He could be very generous today. I put the $10 in my pocket. I swipe the Uber app. Now we know where we're going. I just have the final destination. And I see the little blue line where we're going. And I put the car in drive. Now we're about 20 yards into this drive. And I just simply ask, because I don't like silence and, you know, what. I want to talk to these guys and try and figure out what's going on. And so I ask him, where am I taking you today? And then he turns to me and he says, you're going to take us to a strip club. Okay. No, I'm not. I am not taking you to a strip club today. The last thing I need is to go and pull into a strip club with two dudes, and somebody, one of you, is going to see me pull in that parking lot. You don't know what's going on. And you're going to call my wife, tell her, and she's going to be standing at home with a shotgun going, where were you today? I know what's going to happen. I'm not going. And so I'm looking up ahead now, and I've got my dump site. I know exactly where I'm going to pull off, and I'm dropping these guys off. You're out of my car. I want nothing to do with you guys. Get out of my life. You're on your way. Find somebody else to drive you. At that very time, as I'm formulating this plan in my mind, you got to think, I mean, this is happening pretty fast. He asks me, the guy in the front asks me, I want to change the radio station. And I'm thinking, man, if I say, okay, you can change the radio station, then that implies that you're going to be in the car for the next 10, 15 minutes, but you're not going to be in the car for the next 15 minutes. You're going to be in it for about 15 seconds. And so at that time, he looks down and he sees 91.1 playing. K-Love. And then he says, oh, you're listening to K-Love. He knew what K-Love was. And then he turned to the back and he said, hey, we better be on our best behavior. This guy's listening to K-Love. Well. Then he turns to me and he says, are you a Christian? And I said, I am a Christian. And now I don't have a clue where this is going to go. And then he asks me, but he kind of like, it's kind of a weird question, but he says, don't tell me that you're a pastor. And I'm thinking, I know I'm getting bald like Pastor Dave, but is it that obvious? I don't know. And so I said, I am a pastor. And all of a sudden, he begins to tell me all of the things that have been going on in his life. I don't know, it was like, you're in this car with these people that you don't know, so it's confession time, or I don't know what it is. And so they begin to talk about the pain in their life, the betrayal that they felt from this person, the hurt that they felt from a previous church that they went to, and the list went on and on and on. And now, we're driving past the dump site because I'm seeing the opportunity that's before me. I didn't even see it. I wanted nothing to do with these guys at all. And I begin to tell them that whenever you put your hope in anybody, any person, any pastor, or any church, it's only a matter of time until they will fail you. We are imperfect people. The only person is Jesus Christ. He will never fail you, and that is the truth. And please give him another shot. I learned something in those 10 to 15 minutes, and to be honest with you, I don't know where those two guys are. I don't know if they came. I don't know what decisions they made. I wish I could tell you that they, yeah, we accept the Lord and all. I don't know. But all I know is that there was an opportunity that I almost missed, and that in those 10 to 15 minutes, I saw two men that I wanted absolutely nothing to do with, and I wanted out of my car for good reason. I think you guys would have applauded if I would have ended the story with dumping them off. But God saw an opportunity, and I did not see an opportunity. He saw an opportunity to extend compassion and to give grace. Listen, point number two is he came to seek and to save the lost. He is passionate about lost people and bringing these people back to his family. I want to be clear today, God does not endorse sin. He does not sit in the bleachers of our lives cheering on our sinful behavior. That a boy, good job. You would never have found Jesus doing strip club evangelism. I'm going to go there today to win some souls. Not going to happen. That is not what Jesus is about. That's not what we're talking about today. But what Jesus does see is he sees what a person could be. He sees the life that they could have in him. He sees the freedom that they can have from the guilt, the shame, or the pain that they are feeling and experiencing. And he sees the healing and transformation that could happen. God wants to bring his most treasured creation, people like us, back to his family. He knows they are lost, and he wants them back in his family. He came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, point number three is that Jesus desires worship from every people group on earth. He not only wants to seek and save the lost, but he desires the worship of every unique people on this planet. There are a handful of scriptures that I really believe that every Christian should have memorized. If you are a believer and you don't know these scriptures, I would say like action item number one, my to-do list, memorize these scriptures. And these are just two. I think there's probably a handful that we ought to memorize, but John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Most of you know that. Foundational scriptures, number two, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. These are important scriptures to know for all of us. And most of us have experienced that grace. And there's a world of people who are waiting to experience it too. Then there's a couple of scriptures that carry a different tone. And these carry really the essence of what it means to be a Christian. When we say, yes, I believe, I'm going to be baptized, I want to follow Jesus, these scriptures tell us what we are to do. The first one is the great commandment, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That is the greatest commandment, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, in God's economy, it's we love him or we don't. He wants us to either be all in or we might as well be all out. And as Christians, we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this includes the neighbors that we love and we get along with and the neighbors that we wish would move away and we begin to dance when they put that for sale sign up. Yes. This includes the coworker that we get along with so well and the coworker we wish that would get fired. It's easy to love the lovable. It's very hard to love the unlovable. So how are we doing with loving others? And then the second one is Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And this is again from Jesus' words. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We are to love God, we are to love others, and we do that by making disciples, by going, and not just going to church. I mean, I'm talking like going, that we're an example, that we are out, we're talking with people, and we are sharing the story, and we're doing that by baptizing people and teaching people to obey everything he has commanded. Oftentimes, it's our pastors that baptize people here, but did you know you all have the authority to go and baptize people? All of us in this room can do that very thing. God wants to do that through us. This is called the Great Commission, and as Christians, he wants us to share the story of Jesus with people in our city and beyond our city. He wants to share the story of Jesus in our country and beyond our country with people who are like us and people who are not like us. God is passionate about taking the gospel to every people group on this planet, and I am not just making this up. This is not from me. This is from the scripture. Here's just three that I want to share with you today. Malachi 1:11, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Revelation 7:9, this is John, the Apostle John's vision of what heaven is going to look like. And he said, after this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Heaven is going to be full of people who look like us and who don't look like us. That's what heaven's going to be like. And Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God is passionate about reaching the lost and receiving the worship from all people on this planet. So where are we with this whole Great Commission anyways? For the sake of time, I'm not going to go over every single country and where we're at in total because we would go into lunchtime and you guys would really be upset with me. So we're just going to focus on India this morning. Kind of makes sense. India has 2,550 unique people groups in their country. And out of those people, most of them speak different languages. Like my wife, she speaks Hindi, but if she went to southern India, she couldn't even communicate with the people because they speak a totally different language. And of those 2,550, 259 of them, about 10%, are what we would consider reached. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that these people groups have a strong, healthy church and that they are able to reach their own people without outside assistance. It's like us. We do not need somebody to come from Africa to tell us about the Lord. We have enough people here to be able to reach our own, okay? That's what we're talking about. However, 90% of India, which is over a billion people, still do not have real access to the gospel. We have a lot of work to do. Most of these people, and I've seen them, a lot of our work is among them. They don't even know who a Christian is. They've never met a Christian. They don't know a missionary or a pastor. They have no idea what a church is. They have no clue. We have a lot of work to do, but I'm excited because over the next 1 to 3 years, we have a plan to plant 10 churches throughout India, 5 in northern India along the border of India and Pakistan, and 5 right in the middle of India. among these very unreached people groups. Can you believe it only costs $2,000 to start a church and then $300 a month to sustain it until that church can become self-sustaining? But I gotta be honest with you. I'm not sure many of us in this room even care. I'm not convinced that our priorities match up with God's, and I'm not sure that we see this world the same way that God sees it. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's been research done that says this, that out of every $100 earned by Christians worldwide, only 10 pennies is given to mission work. Out of 1,000 dimes, only one is going to reach the unreached. From Scripture, I'm convinced that God is passionate about this. We already know what the end story, the ending of the story is going to be. I just feel like only giving 0.1%, what if that 10 cents turned to $2 or $3? What if our priorities were changed? I have heard this multiple times from many people. I just can't afford it. I have a fixed income. And I just believe that at the end of the day, for Americans, it really is priorities. You know, if you do some research on how much money we spend on coffee, how much money we spend on animal food, did you know that the average car payment now in here in America is $500 a month? I'm sure many of you understand that payment's coming up. And the average length of that loan is 5.5 years. By the time 5.5 years come, we don't even want that car anymore. It's like old and outdated, and we want, you know. What if the families of this church did something that was not normal? What if the families of this church did something a little bit more radical, and they said, you know, I'm going to eliminate that monthly payment, and I'm going to invest that $500 a month into eternal things. Your family could actually plant, your family, one family, could actually plant a church among an unreached people group. That, to me, seems pretty significant and eternal. It's very easy, and I'm speaking to myself here too, it is very easy to store up treasures here on earth and really forget that we should be storing up treasures in heaven. And I want you to hear me today. I am not saying that cars are bad, that drinking coffee is bad. We love our animals. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying that maybe our priorities need to get in line with what the Lord and His priorities are. So what can we do? What can all of us do to be part of this Great Commission? You know the mission slogan here, GPS, go, pray, send. I'm going to play off of that. So number one, you can go. The reality is if we are going to finish this task to make Jesus famous among the nations, to bring His church to all peoples, it is going to require people to sell their belongings and to move and to go. And in a church this size, I could easily see 5 to 10 families being called to do such a thing. That doesn't seem like too much to ask. That this church could launch its very own, like the Dois in Mexico that are church planting. How many more families here would be willing to do that? You may not know that right now. You may not know that that's God's calling, but I believe in a church this size, there are families that God would want and wants to call to go abroad, even though it's scary and intimidating and everything else. But maybe for some of you, it's simply just going on one of the short-term trips that this church offers. India, Mexico, stepping out. Oh, I'm so scared. It's such a long flight. Man, they have TVs. You can watch like 10 movies on your way to India. It's not hard at all. It's not. Are our priorities in line? If you feel like the Lord is nudging you to do that, you ought to go. Maybe it's simply just volunteering at one of our community outreach events, serving communities in our own area here among people that are not like us. And maybe your first step is literally just to start serving here at this church. Because how are we going to do out there if we don't do it here? I know the children's ministry is having an event this afternoon, and they're going to be providing a whole bunch of pizza. And they need people. I help my wife in preschool area every single week. We need people to step up. If we don't serve here, there's no way in the world that we're going overseas. Let's just be honest with ourselves. If we can't serve our own children in this church, We're not selling our stuff to go tell somebody who doesn't know the Lord in India. There's just no way we're doing it. We need more people on the front lines. Number two, you can pray. And this is, and I'm talking about passionate, fervent prayer. I'm not talking about, oh yeah, I can't pray. I'll pray for you, and we don't really pray. I'm talking about people who will take this very seriously. They'll get a list of all the unreached people groups and begin praying for them every day. That you'll get a list of the ministries that this church supports and the missionaries that we support, and you begin praying for them and praying for God to open doors. When I say the word North Korea, two words, North Korea, what comes to mind? I think for me, it depends on the lenses I'm looking through. I think for me, my initial thought is nuclear war, enemy, dictator, you're going down. I wonder what God thinks of when he sees the North Koreans, that for decades, since the 50s, this country has been totally closed to the gospel. What if we are on the brink of the Lord opening the doors to this country? Could you imagine how these oppressed people, what the church and how the church would flourish in this country? We need people praying for that, praying for the Lord to open these doors for the gospel. That's what I'm talking about. We need more people praying. Thirdly, you can send. So many of us in here have incomes and resources and businesses that maybe we need to look through the lens of Christ and see how we can make a significant and eternal impact with those things. Maybe there's a reason we were born in the wealthiest country in this world. Have you ever thought about that? How can we bless this world? How can we bless Christ? How can we put our resources to work for the cause of Christ? Maybe for some of you, you need to just start giving to this church. That's where you need to begin. That's the very first step. If you're not giving to this church, that is like step number one. Give a tenth. Have faith in God and trust God. But for some of you, maybe it's going a little bit beyond that and saying, hey, I want to take that 10 cents. I want to turn that 10 cents into $2 or $3. Maybe it's sponsoring one of those 25 girls that desperately need sponsors. Maybe some of you guys are ready and willing. I'm going to get rid of my car. This month, I'm getting rid of it. I want to help. I want to plant a church. I want my family to leave a lasting legacy in this world that our family could reach an unreached people group. That's not normal. That's radical. And I believe that's how Jesus views this world. Let's be people that invest in eternal things. Let's be people who see the way the Lord sees and pray for that and be ready for the Lord to answer that. As we prepare to close, I want to talk to you guys today about a coconut. Now, this is one of the ways that we actually teach people about the Lord in India. It would not be uncommon for you to go to a temple in India and see a room that has just literally thousands of coconuts in it. Outside the temple, people actually sell coconuts so people can buy them, take them in, and offer them as a sacrifice. And so the coconut is very much a part of the daily life of an Indian. And so we have learned that we can actually teach people about Jesus Christ through the coconut. And I thought it'd be fitting to end our service today by talking about this coconut. You see, God created a perfect world. But yet, people messed it up. And we fail, and we sin, and we fall far from God. And God knew that there was only one true way to bring freedom for people. To bring freedom from shame and guilt and pain and whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that anyone in this world is going through, he knew that he had to send his son Jesus from heaven to live among us. And Jesus, being obedient to his Father, came, giving up everything that, all the glory, all the honor that he had in heaven, and he came and he lived here among us, fully God, yet fully human. And he lived a perfect life. Though he was accused, no accusation could hold up. No accusation could stand because he was perfect. And then one day he was betrayed by one of his closest friends. And they took Jesus. And they mocked him. They insulted him. They spit upon him. And the Bible says that his body was broken. And that his blood was spilled for us. And they took Jesus and they hung Jesus up on that cross where he took his final breath and he died, nailing our sins to that cross. And they took him down and they put him inside of a tomb. And for 3 days, he was dead inside that tomb until God did the miracles of all miracles. And he came down and he rescued his son, raising him from life, conquering death, conquering anything that we're going through. It holds no power against the blood of Christ. And Jesus walked out of that grave, that tomb, and it's empty. And he made our sins as white as this coconut. Maybe you're here today and you needed to hear that. Maybe you've been wrestling with something and you feel like you're just wandering away from the Lord, but you know that he's calling and he's waiting because he sees you and he's waiting. And if that's you, you need to come forward today and get your life right with Christ. If you need to be baptized today and make a decision for him, you need to do that today. Maybe for some of you, you just need prayer. You need to come forward and have prayer. You're going through something that it's just beyond your strength. And you need help and you need guidance. Maybe you want to set your priorities straight and you don't even know where to begin. And you just need somebody to talk to and pray with you. Whatever it is, as we sing this song, please come forward and make your decision today.